Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And we read verses 1 through 20. Acts 19, verses 1 to 20. Let's hear God's word. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priests, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. And as we read of the account of Paul and his ministry in Ephesus, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts and grant to us, Lord, hearts that meditate and minds that meditate upon it. And bless us now as this word is proclaimed, that you would also apply that to our hearts, and particularly, Lord, that we may be led to our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Paul in Ephesus, verses 9, chapter 19, 1 through 20. As he left Ephesus the last time, he was only there for a short time. He did go to Ephesus. He wanted to go to Ephesus on his first missionary journey, but he was prohibited. He was held back from going in that direction after he was moving through the towns of Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, and going westward. But he was prohibited from going further westward, which would have gone straight to Ephesus. Instead, he went up to Troas and then over to the continent itself of Europe and to Greece. The second missionary journey, as he comes to the end of the second missionary journey, he comes to Ephesus, but only a brief stay, because he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he told them that he would be back if God wills. Well, God wills, and we're at that point. And as we look through this passage, a number of different things happen, but there's one thing that ties things together here, and that is that God is leading the events. Paul is meeting a lot of different people in the process of his ministry here, but the way he meets them are in many ways providential. Yes, he goes to his synagogue as he normally does, and the synagogue response is similar to other synagogue responses, some that believe, some that don't, some that are quite aggressive against him. But it's leading God, the God that leads. It's God who leads Paul and leads the people themselves. Three different groups here. The first group would be the group of those who were disciples of John the Baptist, and that's about all they knew of Christianity at that point. They knew of John's baptism and what John taught. The second group is, of course, and I just simply put it down, all the province of Asia, because his ministry in Ephesus really carries out through that entire province, which includes just about all the churches that we read of in Revelation. The letters of the seven churches, Ephesus is the first. And you take your loop around and you go to the different churches. And then that last group, well, those that cast out demons, but also the sorcerers. They're led to Paul. They're led to the gospel. I've told some of you this story, and every church is interesting. I mean, Rockford is an interesting story all by itself, but we're here because of God's leading, and I call you Rockford.2, because I know what happened in Rockford.1, and you were here, not you, but a very different group of people were here when I was in Sheboygan at that time. And somehow the church suddenly disappeared. And there were reasons for that. It wasn't because of the preaching, it had to do with the business climate at that point. Another very interesting church is Amarillo, Texas. Amarillo, Texas began in a Bible study in Texas Tech in Lubbock. A group of people just wanted to study the Bible. And all of a sudden, somebody came in and said he heard about this John Calvin, and they kicked him out of the Bible study. About midway through the year, they were there. And they all started to wonder, does anybody else believe this? This is great stuff. This Calvin really has some good things to teach. And they were wondering, do any other churches believe this? And in fact, one of their number of the Bible study actually went to Westminster Seminary. Jim Halsey was his name. He's now a neo-Orthodox, sorry to say. He studied under Van Til. While he was in seminary, he actually wrote a book on Van Til's views. And it's no longer in print, but interesting book. A lot of students would read it to help get a handle on the apologetics. You really don't need his book to understand it. It's just basic apologetics. It's generated from the reading of Scripture and God's Word. Well, these people graduated from Texas Tech, and some of them found their way back to Amarillo. And a church was started in Amarillo. A very high view of Van Til, of the Reformed faith. Meanwhile, there are a couple of young people leaders, youth group leaders, in another church or out of another parachurch group that had studied under a professor in nearby Texas, West Texas State in Canyon, south of Amarillo, and he was a Christian. And they studied him, studied what it was to believe, how to present the gospel, how to promote. And in the process, they were starting to read this Van Til. And one of them said, this guy has his act together. In fact, they invited Van Til to come to Amarillo for a conference. I didn't know about that. I didn't even know these guys existed. I was just pastoring this church in Amarillo that loved Van Til and loved the Reformed faith. And one morning, here come these two youth leaders to church. Of course, they heard Van Til was Orthodox Presbyterian. Let's check out this mission work. And it was good to meet him. After the service, they came up to me, have you heard of Van Til? Yes, I've heard of Van Til. He was my teacher in seminary. Strong in the faith, very reformed. Well, we called him here to lead a conference. We thought you'd like to. What? Our church is here largely because of the Reformed faith and teachings that others have heard of Van Til and others of the Reformed faith. Now, you see, none of that was my doing. All of it was God's leading in various ways from various areas. In fact, one of those young men is now teaching at Westminster Seminary. His name is Scott Oliphant. You may know the name, you may know some of the books he's written. But God has his ways of building his church, of leading his people, of drawing people to read things that have to do with his gospel. And so we come to Ephesus, and Ephesus, yes, it's a pagan city. It's a pagan city. It was started roughly 1,200 years before Christ, and basically Greeks that came across the Aegean and started the city. It was a great commerce city. It was a seaport. Of course, by this time, it was dwindling down to somewhat of a small river, because of erosion and the like. But one of the seven wonders of the world was in Ephesus, of the ancient world. You know, you read about these seven wonders, the pyramids in Egypt, the Colossus at Rhodes, the lighthouse in Alexandria, the Temple of Artemis was in Ephesus. A tremendous center where this was a focal point of the life of the community. But there were also Jews in the city. And some of these Jews had known of John the Baptist and had come and were disciples of John the Baptist, and they had moved to Ephesus. And they didn't fully understand everything about what was happening and what John's purpose was. That's all they knew, was John's baptism for the remission of sins. And they came to Paul. And Paul leads them to Jesus Christ. He starts by saying, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, what Paul means by this is that, do you know that the Holy Spirit was given to the church after Jesus Christ descended into heaven? And that he came down on his disciples, and he baptized them at that time. And as we look back, he baptized the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, where they come out with the same response of speaking in tongues. You go to Cornelius and the house of Cornelius, the Gentile. And again, as he professes faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes on them. It's like Acts at the beginning. Jesus says the gospel will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, they knew John's baptism. But Paul says, you know, John's baptism for the remission of sins was pointing you to the one who would really take away your sins through his death on the cross. And that's Jesus Christ. Doesn't say all that here. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, believe on the one coming after him, that is in Jesus, verse 4. When they heard this, they said, yes, and he baptized them. He lays his hands on him, and we have this one instance where the people and these people receive the Holy Spirit, and they too speak in tongues and prophesy. Yes, in God's leading, 12, about 12 in all, come together and become part of the new church. Well, like Paul does in the other cities, he goes to the synagogue. He speaks there for 3 months, like he said he would. If God wills, I'll be back. For 3 months, he speaks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Well, the reaction, some are obstinate. Some abuse what he's saying, malign the way being the way of salvation, the way of Christ. A new word in my version, it's even capitalized, the way. And rather than continue with them like he did not continue in Corinth, he shakes out his garment, or in Iconium, shakes the dust off his feet. He simply leaves them. And he goes to the lecture hall for daily lectures, discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He goes to a rental, something like Midway Museum. That's what it is. Somebody else may have had it in the morning, he probably had it in the afternoon, and so on. People, you'd use the lecture hall at different times. But it was a place they knew to meet and to hear the gospel. And Paul continued on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and all the Greeks, not only in Ephesus, but the surrounding territory, the word gets out after 2 years. People in all the other areas, if you just look at some of the churches in the Book of Revelation, where you go to Smyrna, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea, to Thyatira and Pergamum and Sardis. All these people come to Christ. Asia, the province of Asia, not the continent of Asia. The province of Asia is the western part of Turkey, right on the sea coast. And to couple that, not only with the preached word, but God does what he did with Christ and what he did with Peter as well. He worked miracles through Paul. The miracles are not the ultimate. The miracles simply affirm, are signs that what Paul is preaching is true and right. Gospel miracles. Signs testifying to the gospel. Hebrews 2 talks about those signs in terms of the apostles and their authority. And where the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable in the Old Testament, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God is testifying again. God is leading, even by way of the signs that Paul is performing. The gospel that these people are holding to is true. Do we need those signs today? The answer is no. They're here. That's what John says at the end of his gospel. But these are written, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The scriptures are fulfilled. The scriptures are written. And the proof is there. Yes, signs were performed. Jesus performs signs. you want the greatest sign of all, it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that touched the community to the point that this sounds like repetition again of Jesus, where people were even reaching for the hem of his garment to be healed. Or where you read about Peter in Acts chapter 2, or in Acts chapter 5, where people would sit along the road where Peter would be walking so that his shadow might fall on them and they might be healed. No, this isn't some kind of voodoo. This is God working. God working his signs and proving that his gospel, that Jesus Christ did indeed die on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, is at the right hand of God, and is now ruling over us and is leading us through all the way. The scroll is given to him to open up. And history is in his hands. And he is over all things now for the church, which is his body. By God's leading. Yes, God gave Paul some extraordinary gifts. God gave Paul some wonderful abilities. And yet, how do the people come to Christ? The same way you and I come to Christ, by grace through faith. By the Holy Spirit working that faith in us. The Holy Spirit opening our hearts and minds to hear God's word, listening to it, believing it, and putting our trust in Christ. But there's another group. And Paul probably wasn't quite planning on this one. But yet, he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. There were healings in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, people were healed. So, hey, maybe I can use the name of Jesus Christ and do the same thing. Maybe if I just say the right words, if I just develop the right mantra, as it were, I can do the same things and people will really look at me and say, you're really something. It doesn't say that's a motive there, but it's hard not to read that into it. Yes, some Jews were driving out evil spirits. They tried to invoke the name of Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Then we have these seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest. Some have doubts whether he was just claiming that, but they were into this. And the Jews held a certain reputation, a good reputation in the Roman Empire. They were given a good deal of latitude. They tended to have a certain spiritual leadership that, well, the pagans, of course, didn't follow it, but they seem to have that respect. But Paul is getting some attention here. And they try to cast out the demon out of this one man who is possessed by an evil spirit, and the evil spirit returns with these words, Jesus, I know, says the evil spirit. I know about Paul, says the evil spirit. But the evil spirit says, I don't know you. And the man who is possessed by the evil spirit jumps on the seven sons of Sceva, and we see the rest of the story here. They're beaten to a pulp, and they run away. Yes, Jesus is not just to be used as a mantra. We can't just say a prayer over and over again. I know some people have expressed, why do we say the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day? Doesn't that just become a mantra? And my answer is, no, it should not. If it is, we're praying it the wrong way. When we pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day, every day, We should pray it from our heart, understanding the words we say, just what God is doing in our lives, that He is indeed the God and Father who is our Father, who loves us, whose name is indeed to be hallowed, glorified, whose kingdom, we are citizens of that kingdom. His will is the will to which we submit, and not our own feelings. He provides for us each day. He forgives our sins. He's the one who protects us from the evil one and from evil. Well, that's not something we just say as a mantra. It's something that really is part and parcel of who we are and should be said every Lord's Day in that way. Well, all Ephesus knew of this, and they were seized with fear, it says in verse 17. Paul, would you have guessed that? Paul, would you have imagined that this was going to happen because of the ministry God was working through you? And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Suddenly, Jesus Christ is known in Ephesus in a way that's good. Not just another possible idea that's being tossed about that might be up for discussion in Athens on Mars Hill, as Paul talks about the unknown God, and Paul was not talking for just discussion or to be a great debater. He was telling them because there's no hope without Jesus Christ. And yes, it was known. And those who believed came out and they repented. There was, let's call it a revival if you want. But the hearts of people are changed. And the outpouring of repentance is clear. And then there's this last group. You could almost say the seven sons of Sceva came off somewhat the sorcerers as well, but not quite in the same league. Sorcery was practiced in Ephesus. We're going to hear more about Ephesus even next week. But sorcery. And the sorcerers came to believe in Christ. Not only did they believe in Christ, but they showed the repentance by taking all of their scrolls, all of their notebooks, all of the different ways in which potions can be made and the like, and they took them and they brought them and they burned them. Said the value came out to 50,000 silver drachmas. I looked that one up. I know it's right in the bottom of my Bible here as well. A drachma is about a day's wage. And so in other words, we're looking about a good number of years of worth, 50,000 silver drachmas. I looked up the word drachma, it says a handful of arrows. That didn't mean a whole lot to me. I don't know how much a handful of arrows meant at the day, but some said it's a denarius. Okay, that may not mean a whole lot to you either, but when it says this, the parable of the unfaithful steward, or the unforgiving steward, he was forgiven by the master some 10,000 talents, which would have been in the millions and billions. But he goes to another man after he's forgiven who owed him 100 denariuses, and which basically is a half year wage, which is still a lot. And he wouldn't forgive. Well, a drachma is about one third of a denarius. Okay, do your arithmetic, we get the idea. These books are worth a lot. These men were giving up a lot. They not only gave up their sorcery, they were giving up the source that would show them how to go about it. They repented in the burning of their books. And so in this way, the very last word in verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In this way, God's way, God's leading. Would Paul have imagined that once he got to Ephesus, he would meet disciples of John the Baptist? Would he imagine that once he got to Ephesus, he would meet the likes of the sons of Sceva? That he would meet the sorcerers? Would he have imagined that the preaching of the gospel would reach out to the entirety of the province of Asia? No, God leads. He leads your life. And there are times perhaps in your own life you may wonder, how did I ever get here? Sometimes you may wonder when you're in a difficult spot, why am I here? And yet, God, what's happening? And no doubt Paul had that as well. He had that in Corinth. God comes to him. Fear not, I have many people in this city. Go to them. But God leads. He leads us in Jesus Christ. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our light and our salvation. He is yours. He died on the cross. All your sins are forgiven in him. And he now leads you as a shepherd leads his flock. As you take the Lord's Supper this morning, remember, the Lord has paid the price for you. And he now not only affirms it to you through the reading and the preaching of his word, but even through your opportunity to taste, to seal that very gospel, the promises that he makes to you. For they are in Christ. Believe on him. Pour out your heart to him. Repent and know that you have a Savior who leads your life from beginning to end. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, our Father, for even these particular events in the life of Paul, where we see an amazing blessing of your grace upon the ministry of your word and the bringing of people into your kingdom, people believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, of people seeing that the name of Jesus Christ is indeed a name that saves, and a name, Lord, and a gospel that cuts even to the hearts of the most pagan. Father, we pray your blessing upon us this day, and strengthen us throughout this week that we may walk before you as those who belong to you and are led by you. And know, Lord, that as in our own hearts, that it is your will. And if it is your will, we will continue as you have called us. We pray now that you would hear us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.